Well, last time I was with you, we had concluded Lamentations. And I thought it would be fitting, considering our circumstances as a church, what we wait upon the Lord for, and as we undergo this change, that we would contemplate together Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 10. I'll read the entire chapter. Hear with me the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible words of our Lord. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. With great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the place of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of His holy word. Circumstances change. Over 2,600 years ago, the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, he famously said, "Everything flows." And while some of that change can be identified as good, other change we can identify as troublesome, as bad. Perhaps this morning you are experiencing a difficult change in your life. As I mentioned before, as a church, we are undergoing a change. Not in our confession of faith, not in our doctrine, but it's important for us, I think, to think about change with reference to our God. Because there are difficult changes in our lives. And those changes can leave us with questions. If we're honest with ourselves in those times of painful change in our lives, questions arise. whether we ask them of ourselves, whether we ask them of others. Questions like, even questions for God. Has God changed toward me? Do I, His child, have security and safety, even if I don't feel that security or safety right now? Even if I feel out of sorts? Has God's love departed from His people when they undergo difficult change? Maybe even some think, because of how painful the change might be, has God broken covenant with me? The main point of our text answers these questions. Our attention will be given to Isaiah 54, verse 10. And the call this morning is to trust in the Lord, though your circumstances change, because His love for you and His covenant with you will never, ever change. The first part of our sermon will be, trust in the Lord, though your circumstances change. We see this in the first part of verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. I want you to notice with me just two things here, the imagery and the circumstances. The imagery and the circumstances. The imagery of the mountains departing and the hills being removed seem to suggest a mutability or the change of creation. In the language of departing and removing, they don't picture an easy change here, but a tremendous change, a heart-wrenching change. Herman Ritterbos wrote, "Mountains and hills tend to be the most stable features in the whole of creation." I mean, just imagine, right? You look at the hills that once brought you safety, and they're being removed. Or you look upon the mountains that once brought you so much security, and those very mountains are being torn apart. What would you do? You probably run as far as you can. You probably run as far as you can. Here the Lord reminds the nations of Israel of the difficult change they had experienced in their circumstances. Think with me for a moment about now the circumstances. If we look at the context here, we see that Israel's circumstances had changed. While once living in the land and once happy in spirit, they were now in exile. And while in exile, Israel felt very much deserted by Yahweh. They were grieved in spirit. Look at verse 6 of chapter 54. "For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused or deserted, says your God." And in their particular circumstance, Israel was being deserted by the Lord for a time due to Israel's sin. They felt abandoned by God due to their sin. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 50. If you look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, where's the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions your mother has been put away." Question here is, had the Lord divorced Israel? Had the Lord sold Israel to pay a debt? The answer is no. As one commentator wrote, "The explanation of Zion's destruction is the sins and transgressions of its people, not any cooling affection or straightened circumstances on God's part. While God had not changed, we can simply say Israel had changed. And because of Israel's sin, their circumstances had changed." And in all this, saints, what we're reminded of is that there will be changes in our lives. And those changes will oftentimes be painful. Israel was in pain. There will be changes in our lives that seem as if they're too heavy to bear. Israel was grieved in spirit. Just recently, my mom was trying to describe to me the pain of losing her mother. And many of you can sympathize with that pain. She almost described it as unable to breathe. Now, sometimes changes are not due to any particular sin that we have committed. Sometimes we just undergo difficult changes in our lives, and due to the weight of our circumstances, due to the grief of our hearts, our tears almost seem to like blind us from seeing the mercy of God right now. Sometimes we may feel like the psalmist in Psalm 13, 1 through 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Maybe you go through the difficult changes of life and you're just like, "Man, I just want to go to glory." On the other hand, some of these changes in our lives are due to sin. Some changes in our lives are due to the discipline of the Lord. These times can leave us feeling deserted by God. Our confession of faith, chapter 11, paragraph 5, reads, "God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and in that condition they have not usually the light of His countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance." They don't lose justification. We cannot lose that if we are truly in Christ. But that sense of His favor, that nearness, can be lost due to our sin for a time. So there are times we would do well to heed the words of the Apostle John, these glorious, though oftentimes familiar words, but wonderful words indeed. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We would do well to heed the words of James. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." I ask you, where are you this morning? Do a little self-reflection. Where are you this morning? Is your spirit grieving due to the weight of trial and challenge? Or do you feel the Lord has casted you off? Do you feel deserted by God? The call this morning is to trust in the Lord. The Lord is calling us to trust in Him though our circumstances change. Because whether our circumstances have changed due to the challenges we are now facing, whether our circumstances have changed because of the sin that we are struggling to confess and turn from, nevertheless, while all these changes occur, they do not suggest any change in God, or any change in His love, or any change in His covenant with you. As Walter Smith's hymn, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," says, "We blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, and wither and perish. But nothing, he says, changeth thee." So trust in the Lord, saint. Trust in the Lord though your circumstances change. Because as we will see here, His love for you and His covenant with you will never, ever change. Look at the second half of Isaiah 54, verse 10. This leads us to our second part. The Lord declares, "But my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed," says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I want you to note two things here. God's steadfast love, and God's covenant of peace. God's covenant of peace. While these two descriptions go hand in hand, I think we should understand that God's steadfast love is the blessing of His covenant of peace, and that His covenant of peace promises His steadfast love. First, the promise of the Lord's steadfast love. I think it's important for us to keep the imagery in mind here. Though mountains, which are a symbol of security, may depart from you, though circumstances, which brought a sense of security, may depart from you, what the Lord is saying here is that His steadfast love, which is absolutely distinct from creation, will never, ever depart from His people. You see, God always loves His people because of who He is. God is love itself. He is, in and of Himself, an infinite source or fount. Since there is no reduction, there is no diminution in God Himself, He is an infinite source of love. God's love is not an emotion. God's love is a perfection. God just is the love by which He is loving. What are emotions in us, then, are perfections in God. And since God's love is who He is, there is nothing that moves Him away from something bad. There is nothing that moves God towards something good. Since nothing affects Him, God cannot cease to be love. This is what God's steadfast love means. God cannot cease to love His people because His love is without change, passion, or limitation. This means that God's love for His people is immutable. God's love for His people is impassable. God's love for His people is perfect. As many have said, including Dr. Samuel Renahan, negate or take away the passion of loving God, and you will find the perfection of loving God. Edward Lee, 17th century, writes, "The attributes of God are everlasting, constant, and unchangeable, forever in Him, at one time as another. This may," he says, "minister comfort to God's people." He says God's attributes are not mutable accidents, but His very essence. His love and mercy are like Himself, infinite, immutable, and eternal. You see, saints, God is not like us, made up of parts. God is simple. He is who He is, and His love itself, and His love is unchangeable. In Psalm 102, 26-27, the psalmist cries, "They," referring to the heavens and the earth, "will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But You are the same, and Your years have no end." Our God is timelessly eternal and immutable. You see, God our Creator is not like us finite creatures. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "Since God is infinite, comprehending in Himself all the plenitude of the perfection of all being, He cannot acquire anything new. In Him we live and move and have our being. We give God nothing. He gives to us life, breath, and all things." Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote, "Immutability is the glory that belongs to all the attributes of God, because it is the center wherein they all unite. He who hath no being from another cannot but be always what He is." Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck, he said, "Those who predicate any change whatsoever to God," as if, you know, some say in our day, God is immutable, but he can change himself if he wants to. No. He says those who predicate any change whatsoever to God, whether with respect to his essence, knowledge, or will, diminish all his attributes. He says this robs God of his divine nature and religion of its firm foundation and assured comfort. You want comfort, saints? You come here. So think about it. God is saying to his people in Isaiah 54 verse 10, your sources of security may depart from you. The mountains may be rent apart. The hills be removed. But this is your comfort. My love will never depart. Why? Because I am who I am, God says, and I love you. You see, God in himself cannot depart because God in himself is not made up of parts to begin with. And since God is not made up of parts, his love for you, his people, cannot fall apart. Can't be rent apart. He cannot fall apart. God's steadfast love will never depart from his people. You can take comfort that God will never depart from you. But what about our sins? What about his justice? God is love, but God is also just. He just is the justice by which he is just. And this leads us then to that covenant of peace. Second part here, the promise of the Lord's covenant of peace. Look at verse 10 again. We see there that coupled with the promise of his steadfast love is the promise of his covenant of peace. God's covenant of peace, he says, shall not be removed. Again, we are reminded of those hills, which are symbols of safety, may be removed. But God's covenant of peace will never be removed. Creation may give way, but we see here God's salvation remains. And as is declared in chapter 54, his salvation, that's why I read the whole chapter at the beginning, we see that his salvation expands. It remains and it expands. Why? Because God's love remains the same and God's word is faithful. Consider the immediate context of chapter 54. We see at the beginning God's word of promise in the Abrahamic covenant. We see that it's alluded to in verses 1 through 4. And his word of promise given in the Sinai covenant is alluded to in verses 5 through 8. And then his word of promise in the Noahic covenant is referred to in verse 9. We also see, we see in verses 14 and 17, the Davidic covenant. And all this, all these allusions to the covenants that God made with either all of creation, the Noahic covenant, or to the kingdom of Israel, the Mosaic, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, all of these covenants foreshadow and point ahead to the suffering servant king. The suffering servant king is that skull-crushing seed of the woman who brings a salvation that remains and that extends to all people. Consider the broader context of this statement here. After the Lord's announcement of his suffering servant in Isaiah 53, that's just the chapter right before Isaiah 54, and before that, in the servant songs which describe his character and his work, the Lord turns to his people and he assures them of the fruit of the servant's work. So we have the faithfulness of the servant's work, you could say being described in Isaiah 53. And then here in Isaiah 54, we have the fruitfulness of the servant's work. And it's being declared. And who is the servant? Who is that suffering servant king? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's ministry was declared a ministry of peace. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We see there that Christ's ministry brought peace by taking the place of his people. Christ's ministry brought peace by bearing the penalty for the sin of his people. In Isaiah 54 verse 10, you can see then that the Lord is assuring his people, the church, that Christ's suffering and death will establish a covenant of peace. Even while the hills are removed. Even while the mountains are rent apart. Christ's suffering and death will establish a covenant of peace. While this covenant of peace had a partial fulfillment in a renewed covenant after Israel's exile, we see that in Ezekiel 34, verses 25 to 31. Nonetheless, this renewed covenant really is an eternal covenant. It's an eternal covenant. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, the Lord reminds his people that the Davidic covenant is fulfilled by this eternal covenant of peace. There it reads, Isaiah 55, verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." You see, this eternal covenant has its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant. In Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, he brings the fullness of blessing and the promise of permanent and perpetual forgiveness of sins. Look with me at Jeremiah. It's worth turning. Jeremiah 31. Probably a familiar text for many of you, but still worth reviewing. We need to stir ourselves up by way of reminder. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." We heard that language, right, of husband and wife in the servant songs of Isaiah. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." How would the life of this new covenant begin, though? By death. The life of this new covenant would begin by death. Christ, that Prince of Peace, he formally established in this new covenant by his death. You see, because of our sin and our disobedience to God's commandments, by nature, we don't have peace with God. We are at enmity with God. We are guilty and we are corrupt and deserve the just judgment of God. And all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pictures. They were pictures pointing to that sacrificial death of Christ. You see, this peace of God then can only be brought about through perfect obedience to the law of God. And this is what Christ fulfilled in his death. He perfectly kept that moral law of God. He kept it in precept in his life. He bore the penalty for it in his death. He purchased, he procured this peace between God and man by paying the penalty through his death. So that the new covenant is that covenant of peace. You can call it the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, the new covenant, that eternal covenant. Because it's not the blood of bulls and goats that would be shed, but what was shed? The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise here is that all who trust in Christ alone, both Jew and Gentile, all who trust in Him alone have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a covenant of peace. Why? Because in it, we see God's steadfast love manifest in the death of Christ. Remember Romans 5:7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This promise here of steadfast love and a covenant of peace is really summed up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ comes and establishes a better covenant with better promises. So my friends, you have to understand, the majority in Israel didn't listen to the word of the Lord. Many of them perished in their sins. The situation in our text is that Israel's circumstances had changed due to their sin. And yet, against that black velvet backdrop, we can see the brightness of God's love, an unchangeable love, an unchangeable covenant. Like Israel, your circumstances, my circumstances in this world will change. Those things we once looked to for stability will change. And it's going to be hard. It is hard. It's going to be painful. Sometimes that change will be due to our sin. Sometimes the difficult changes that are due to our sin require, well, every time it is due to our sin requires repentance, right? Forsaking of sin. A turning from our sin to Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that God has changed. God's love for you, God's covenant with you will never change because He never changes. The Lord loves His people with an immutable, impassable, and perfect love and has given His people, all who trust in Christ alone, a covenant of peace that will never, ever change. And all this is because of Christ. My brothers and sisters, behold. Behold God's compassion for you. Spurgeon exhorts, what more can He say than to you He hath said? What sure pledges can He give? Oh, rest, 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 He says. Sweetly rest on this sure word of covenant love. Then let the mountains move. He writes, He told you they would. Then let the hills of your comfort sink. He told you they would. But even then, He says, when earth itself doth reel and the very pillars of the universe are snapped, He standeth still the same. I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Saints, as Christ stands with me by His Holy Spirit, I exhort you, trust in the Lord. Though your circumstances change. Because His love for you and His covenant with you will never, ever change. I want to conclude with two applications. Let's meditate on these two applications together. God's unchangeable love, first, is the foundation of our faith and our hope. Benedict Pictet wrote, this immutability of God is the foundation of our faith and hope. Though circumstances change, people change, we change, our health changes, family and friends change, God never changes. What a comfort. Lay that up. Take comfort. What a medicine to the sores we experience and the sorrows of this life. Our church is undergoing change. But our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as you leave here today, remember God's mercies are new each morning. He will fulfill His promises to you. He will never abandon you. This is the foundation of your faith. This is the God you trust. This is the foundation of your hope. This is the God you wait patiently upon to deal bountifully with you. Saints, God's unchangeable love is the foundation of your faith and hope. Second application. God's unchangeable love is the prime example for your love to one another. God's unchangeable love is the prime example for your love to one another. I want to read you 1 John 4, 8 through 11. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The Apostle John says, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, he writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Remember, God's love is not what? It's not an emotion, right? It's a perfection. He doesn't love because He is moved to be loving. He loves because He is God. And the call is to do the same. You and I may not feel like loving one another, but biblical love acts in love for one another. Biblical love doesn't wait until it feels like loving. Biblical love is not moved to love because it feels loved by another. Biblical love acts in love from an infinite source. Who is that infinite source? It's God. God's love. Biblical love means to do good to another. It's to think good things of another and speak good things of another. Doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements, our own opinion. But charity. Charity all the way through. It gives of one's time. It gives of one's energies. Biblical love shares with one another. To love is not to be jealous of one another or to put our own preferences over the needs of another. Sometimes we lay aside our opinion. Sometimes we put away our preference over the needs of another. Sometimes we need to go out of our way to do good to another. And since biblical love is an action, this means gently also reproving one another. Rebuking one another is an act of love. There is sin that needs to be dealt with. There is renewed obedience that needs to be sought. And God is our example. He is love. And what does His word say? He rebukes him whom He loves. Psalm 119, 168 says about our Lord, you are good and do good. Likewise, through Christ, we are to follow the Lord's example and be men and women who do good from the infinite source of God's unchangeable love for us. So the second application is God's unchangeable love is the prime example for your love and for my love, for our love to one another. Let us take comfort in this covenant love and peace, a love and peace which never changes. Let us gaze upon the beauty of our covenant head, the love of God incarnate, the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. As English Baptist minister Edward Mote expressed, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What's repeated there? All other ground is sinking sand. Beloved, let us take this exhortation to heart. Let us together trust in the Lord, though our circumstances change. Because our God's love for us and His covenant with us will never, ever change. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we admit that oftentimes changes weigh heavy upon our hearts. They can fill our minds. And we can feel the stress of it all in our bodies. And many times we wrestle with sadness, being downcast, afraid, or anxious. Father, forgive us for forgetting so often that You do not change. That though You ordain change in Your creation and in Your providence, though You ordain the challenges and trials we face, You remain the same. O Lord, help us, render to us grace to be still. Like the exhortation in Psalm 46, to be still and know that You are God. Render to us grace, O Lord, to increase in faith. This is one of the several blessings which flow from our union with Christ, that we have been rendered that theological virtue of faith and are able to exercise faith in Your promises, faith in Your perfections. Increase our faith, O Lord. Help us to rid ourselves of that unbelief that lingers and remains in our hearts. O Lord, help us to remember and recount Your new covenant, that covenant of peace, that everlasting covenant, and the several blessings which issue from it. Help us to remember that we have been given the head of that new covenant, that we are in union with Him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given Your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in communion with our triune God, even as we sorrow, even as perhaps many of us struggle with depression. Whatever the trouble may be, O Lord, help us to not lose heart. Help us to not lose heart, but to behold You, and to meditate upon You, and to look ahead. Because perhaps in Your providence, You have rendered to us that sense of all the troubles and changes that so many look past and try to just forget. Perhaps You have allowed us to undergo so much change, to teach us to set our heart upon that eternal bliss that awaits us. O Lord, fix our mind's eye upon glory. Render to us grace to be content with our lot, to fight the good fight of the faith, to press on toward the goal, to win the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Help us, we pray, to take this word and lay it up in our hearts, and to trust in You. Through Christ we pray. Amen.